If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will read verses 11 through 14. Would you please stand? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at Paul's admonition to the women in terms of their dress. Paul wants the ladies, when they attend church, when they attend worship services, to be dressed in a way that is appropriate, in a way that fits the occasion. They are not to dress in a sensual, seductive way. They are not to dress so as to draw attention to themselves by wearing gold and pearls and expensive clothing. Rather, they are to exercise self-control and to dress modestly, to dress in a way that expresses the purpose for which they have come, and that is to worship God. Women should keep in mind when they come to church that they are not coming to a fashion show. They are not coming to show off. They are not coming to draw attention to themselves. They are coming to worship God. That is the gist of what Paul is saying. Now, when Paul tells women that in the context of worship they should be dressed modestly, that does not mean, nor does that imply, that outside the church it's okay for Christian women to dress immodestly. It is not. A modest dress is appropriate for godly women at all times. And Paul then tells the women that rather than being so concerned about their appearance, the thing that they should be the most concerned about is good works. That is what they should focus their attention on. And Peter says the same thing in his first epistle, that women should not be so concerned with braided hair and with expensive clothing and with wearing pearls and jewels. Rather, they are to be more concerned, Peter says, with the hidden or inner person of the heart. And so that is the concern of the apostles. They desire godliness from Christian women. Now, of course, they also desire godliness from Christian men. And so that when men come to worship, and particularly when men are leading in prayer, they are to lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, as Paul continues to address the women in verses 11 through 14, we come to what in our day and age are considered to be among the most controversial passages written by the Apostle Paul, because they address the role of women in the church. These verses have been the focus of intense scrutiny over the past 30 or 40 years, ever since the feminist revolution, transformed American life and profoundly changed the way people think about the difference between men and women. A simple reading of the text does not seem to favor feminist thinking, emphasizing, as it does, differences between men and women and drawing out some important implications of these differences for the life of the church. So it was predictable that evangelical scholars of a feminist persuasion would re-examine these paragraphs to find a way to read it that was supportive of an understanding of gender and sexual roles and callings congenial to modern thought. In other words, one of the things that evangelical feminists do with these verses is that they look at them through a cultural context. And that is the very thing that they accuse the Apostle Paul of doing in writing these verses. Instead of criticizing the Apostle Paul and accusing Paul of being held captive to his own culture, they need to take a look in the mirror and recognize that they themselves are being persuaded by the culture of our day and age and the thinking of our day and age in relationship to the role of men and women in society, in the family, and in the church. Because of what Paul says here about a woman's role in the church, he has been loudly accused of being anti-female, a hater of women. Paul is accused of being backward. He is accused of being closed-minded. He is accused of being chauvinistic. Paul, they say, is merely a man of his time who cannot escape the thinking and traditions of Jewish first century culture. John MacArthur points out that, and I quote, because I think he's right, "The biblical passages on women's roles are being culturally reinterpreted, ignored because of alleged anti-female bias of the biblical authors, or dismissed as addition of later redactors." As we read such things, attacks on Paul and his understanding and teaching of a woman's role in the church, we must remember that he is writing with the authority of a divinely appointed apostle. He is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus, he is writing God's view of a woman's role in the life of the church, as well as a woman's role in other places, such as the home. Now, what Paul says here in the beginning is positive. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." With this statement, Paul shatters conventional stereotypes, not modern stereotypes, but ancient ones. Paul assumes that women will learn, that women should be present in the congregation of God's people, that they too should sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Now that runs counter to Paul's own culture. In the Greco-Roman world, women were considered second-class citizens. Schools were not for women, they were for men. In the Jewish culture, men were taught to pray by the Talmud in this way, every day. Men would wake up, and this is what they would pray: "I thank you, Lord God, that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." In the Torah, we read, it would be better for the words of Torah to be burned than that they should be entrusted to a woman. In other words, teaching a woman was a big waste of time. But the Word of God says nearly the opposite of what many Jews and Romans said. Before he makes any prohibitions, the apostle writes words of liberation. "Let a woman quietly receive instruction." Because a woman is a human being made in the image of God with a mind, a woman is responsible to learn. And because that woman has been saved by the grace of God and brought into the family of God, that woman saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ has as much responsibility to learn as does a man. She has a responsibility to grow in grace as a man does. She has responsibility to grow in knowledge as a man does. When Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. He is praying for Christian men and Christian women that they might be sanctified by the word of God. Sanctified by that word as they read it and as that word then is taught and preached in the church. And so what Paul writes here shows that he is not afraid to confront the culture of his own day. That is precisely what he is doing. Paul, you see, is not a hater of women. And if you study the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will know that those who accuse him of being a hater of women have misread and misunderstood the Apostle. Sometime, when you have the time, as you look at the epistles of Paul, read the beginning and the end of his epistles. And what will you find at the beginning and the end of the epistles of the Apostle Paul? That the Apostle Paul sends his greetings, not only to particular men, but also he sends his greetings to women. And he expresses an appreciation to those women like Mary, who he mentions at the end of Romans 16, who minister to the needs of the saints, who perform an act of service to God's people. Paul has an appreciation of women. He is not a hater of women. That is an unfair accusation. But let me remind you of this, that if we hold to the biblical teaching in relationship to the roles of men and women in the church, we will be accused of the same thing. We will be accused of hating women. We will be accused of stifling women. We will be accused of being closed-minded and backward. You're not progressive. You're not modern. How can you believe literally that stuff that Paul says, particularly in the Bible, especially as it pertains to men and women and their role in the church? Well, Paul has a high esteem for women and greatly appreciates women as fellow members of the body of Christ, as fellow members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that women are to learn, but he tells women how they are to learn, and he says that they are to learn in silence with all submission. That Paul wants Christian women to learn is an important point, for such a practice was not generally encouraged by the Jews, as I have noted, but this does not mean that Paul's desire for a woman to learn is the main point being made here. For it is not the fact that they are to learn, but the manner in which they are to learn is what concerns Paul. They are to learn in silence, and they are to learn with all submission. First, Paul says that they are to learn in silence. The word translated silence, the Greek word, is repeated here and at the end of verse 12. The word can mean silence as in an absolute sense, or quietness in the sense of peaceableness, as it is used in 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable, and the word translated peaceable is the same word here, a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 2 verse 22, On his last trip to Jerusalem, Paul was confronted by an angry mob outside the barracks where he was imprisoned. And we read this, "So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now.' And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept the more silent." The first word translated silence is a different word than the word translated silence at the end of that section I just read you. But that second time we read the word silence in Acts 22:2, it is the same word that is used here. They became even more silent. There was more of a quietness so that the Apostle Paul could be heard. Douglas Moo points out that, and I quote, "The encouragement does not come in a vacuum. Almost certainly it is necessary because at least some of the women were not learning in quietness. These women had probably picked up the disputatious habits of the false teachers, and Paul must therefore warn them to accept without criticism the teaching of properly appointed church leaders." And I think he's probably right on that point, that Paul is addressing a particular problem in the church. Because the false teachers love to be involved in disputes, some of the women were picking that up as well. And so they like to be argumentative. They like to challenge what they were being taught and heard by appointed men in the church. Women are also to learn with all submission or with entire submissiveness. Now the word submissive or submissiveness translates a word which means to line up under. Submission is the appropriate response of Christians to those who are in authority over them. We see that again and again in the Scripture. All of us, as people of God, as John reminded us in his sermon last Sunday afternoon, are to be submissive to those who are in a position of authority over us in civil government. We are to be submissive, according to the Apostle Paul, to those who rule over us in the church. We have a responsibility to be mutually submissive to one another, Paul says, in marriage. But Paul also highlights in marriage and in the church that women have a particular obligation to be submissive in the home and in the church. Now there is a wonderful example of this quiet submissiveness that we see in the Scripture. You remember that there were two sisters and a brother that Jesus had a fondness for. The brother was Lazarus, and the sisters were Mary and Martha. And on one occasion, Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha, and Luke tells us in his gospel in chapter 10, verse 40, that Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was put out with Mary because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. In verse 39, in her exasperation, Martha finally complained to Jesus, saying, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus did not tell Mary to go back to the kitchen where she belonged. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said this, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And Martha was worried and concerned about serving Jesus a meal, and Mary was concerned about sitting at the feet of Jesus and being fed the living water and bread of life as she was listening quietly and submissively to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's not much here, at least in verse 11, that's really controversial. Because isn't this really the way all of us, men and women, learn the best? When we are quiet, and when we are learning with a submissive and humble attitude. Go to any home where moms or dads are teaching, homeschooling their children. What do they want their children to do as the children are sitting around the table, perhaps studying, let's say, history? Well, they want quietness. And as they teach, particularly as they teach, they want the children to be listening. And they want the children to be listening with a submissive attitude. They want the children, in other words, to be listening in order to learn. And sometimes what stifles learning is a child who has an argumentative spirit instead of a submissive spirit. Rather than sitting quietly and learning from mom or dad, this child always wants to argue with what is being said. And if they're not arguing out loud, they're at least arguing in their hearts. And that is a child who is difficult to teach, is it not? Well, all of us, male and female, when we sit under the authoritative teaching and preaching of God's Word by those men appointed and ordained by God for that ministry, all of us should have a quiet and submissive spirit. I remember on one occasion, Greg can back me up on this, we went to a bowling alley. Greg and Josh, I can't remember if you were there or not, but Greg, Josh was there. The two boys and a friend of Greg's. This friend of Greg's was a know-it-all. He always corrected adults. He was annoying that way. And he kept touching the bowling ball. You know, there's the bowling balls come up a chute, you know, and then there's a circle, and when the ball comes up the chute, it hits the other ball, and that causes a reaction, so the balls hit balls, and so on. And so anyway, I told him, I said, now don't be touching those bowling balls because you're going to get your fingers pinched. Well, right away, the first thing he says, I know that. And so I said, okay. So, he's touching the balls, I don't say anything to him. I just let him go on. And eventually, he's got his hand on a ball, and his fingers are down there, and that ball comes up from the chute, it smacks the end ball, and eventually, bam, it smacks his fingers, and he goes like this, and I just smile. Well, that was a little boy who was not learning with quietness and submissiveness. Now, when I, as an ordained minister in the PCA church, when I have the opportunity to sit under someone else's preaching, I too must learn quietly and with submissiveness. And so on Sunday afternoon, as John Auksher was taking classes at Whitfield Theological Seminary, John preaches, and I sit with Melissa. I have the opportunity to hear that young man minister the Word of God to me. And I pray for him, and I expect that I will hear a faithful exposition of the Word of God. And I have not been disappointed. I don't sit there thinking to myself, well, he doesn't have a master's yet. He doesn't have 29 years of experience like I do. I wouldn't have said it that way. I don't think like that. I can't think like that. Because that would be wrong. When I sit under the ministry of God's Word, I sit to listen and to learn. That is what God would have us all to do. But here he particularly addresses the women. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And now the next verse is where the controversy comes. Because Paul prohibits women from doing two things. He prohibits a woman from teaching. He prohibits a woman from having authority over a man. When Paul uses the word teach, what is he referring to, and what is the context in which he is speaking about? Well, when Paul uses the word teach, it is the Greek word which means to instruct. It doesn't have a special meaning necessarily, but in relationship to what we read in the pastoral epistles, when Paul is using the word teach, it is being used of explaining and applying the scripture and teaching sound doctrine in the church. Paul is writing to Timothy in chapter 1, telling Timothy that he has an obligation to confront false teachers in the church at Ephesus who are teaching heterodoxy. He tells Timothy that he is to deal with them. Timothy's obligation is to teach at the church in Ephesus sound doctrine. Doctrine that comes from the Word of God. He is to explain the Scripture. He is to apply the Scripture. And as he does so, as he is preaching and as he is teaching the Word of God, he is doing so authoritatively as one appointed and ordained by God for that ministry in the church. And so it is the preaching and teaching of God's inspired word authoritatively in the church that Paul prohibits women from engaging in. One writes, what the Holy Spirit does not permit women to do is to transmit apostolic doctrine publicly and officially. To put it more simply, the main thing that God forbids women to do is to preach or to exercise the doctrinal and disciplinary authority that is tied to the preaching ministry. Women are forbidden to preach. Now that does not mean that women are prohibited from teaching at all. You say, wait, what? Well, later on, Paul is going to write to Titus, and when he writes to Titus, he says that the older women in the congregation have a responsibility to do what? To teach. Are they to teach the men? No. He tells them that they have a responsibility to teach the younger women in the church. And so he limits the sphere of their teaching to the younger women in the church. Here, Paul prohibits women from teaching authoritatively in the church. He also prohibits them from having authority over the man. Now, there is some difficulty with this particular word translated authority because this is the only place where it is used in the New Testament. Some egalitarians argue that the word refers to violent behavior, and this argument is based on a confusion between two different Greek words, which come from a different Greek word altogether, but they sound and look very similar. I'd give them to you, but I'd probably mispronounce them, and you wouldn't know how to spell them in your notes anyway. Others say that the Greek word used here means to domineer or to usurp authority. On this reading, women are not forbidden to have authority, but only to abuse authority. A study of the extra-biblical use of the word Paul uses here makes it clear that the word means simply authority. It carries no negative connotation such as abusive or domineering authority. Paul then, in an unqualified directive, forbids women from exercising any type of authority over a man in the church. Paul's prohibition of women having authority over a man would exclude a woman from becoming an elder in the way this office is described in the pastoral epistles. This would be the case, writes Douglas Moo, even if a woman's husband were to give her permission to occupy such a position. That's the way some get around Paul's prohibition. Well, I'm under the authority of my husband. My husband has given me permission. Therefore, I am free to preach and teach to men. Well, he goes on to say, for Paul's concern is not with a woman's acting independently of her husband or usurping his authority, but with a woman's exercising authority over in the church over any man. George Knight writes, the use of the word shows no inherent negative sense of grasping or usurping authority or of exercising it in a harsh or authoritarian way, but simply means to have or exercise authority. And that Paul prohibits. Women are not to teach, nor are they to have authority over a man, but they are to be silent. That is, they are to learn in silence. And Paul goes on to give the reasons why, and they are two, and I'm not going to be able to cover them both this week, but he says in verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. That Adam was formed first does not imply that Adam is in some way superior to Eve. That is not what Paul is teaching and is not what we are to understand at all. That Adam was formed first means that Adam was placed in a position of responsibility in relationship to his wife Eve. God was going to hold Adam accountable for what took place in his own home. And you might remember that when Adam and Eve fell, that it was Adam who bore the brunt of that sin. And it is in Adam that we have all sinned, not in Eve. Why? They both sinned, didn't they? In fact, didn't even Eve sin first? And the answer to that is yes. But God holds Adam responsible. Because Adam was created first And Adam was placed as the representative head, not only of his wife and later on of his children, but also of all humanity. And when Adam sinned, according to the Apostle Paul, we all sin in Adam. Adam did not properly exercise his headship over his wife in relationship to the fall. Adam was created first. He is not superior in intellect or ability to Eve, but he has been placed by God in a position of spiritual responsibility. And so you see, Paul is not arguing that things have changed under the new covenant. In the old covenant, that was a patriarchal society, and now, since we're all one in Christ, there are no longer any role differences in the church. That's what he says in, or not what he says, by the way, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. A lot of people take it that way, where Paul says there is neither male nor female. He's not talking about roles there. He's talking about our union with Christ. He is talking about salvation. All of us are united to Christ through faith in the Lord Christ. We are all part of God's family. We all belong to God's household. We are all the spiritual descendants of Abraham. That's what Paul is getting at in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He is not talking about roles, and he is not saying there that all role distinctions are therefore nullified in the church. He's not saying that at all. When he talks about roles, he is very definitive in relationship to those roles. And in relationship to the roles of men and women in the church, there are distinctions that he makes. Women are to not teach, nor are they to exercise authority over a man. And he grounds that in creation. Adam was created first. Adam was made the head of his family. And that headship applies also to the church, that the men are to lead, to teach, and exercise authority in the church. Now, there are some ingenious ways that are given by what are called evangelical feminists to get around what Paul teaches in this verse, and I'll bring some of those up perhaps next week. But I think on the face of it, the teaching is very, very clear. Paul means what he says, and we must take it that way. And we must submit to the authority of the Word of God, not the authority of our culture. God is the one who speaks to us authoritatively. And it doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what the culture thinks. Doesn't matter what the culture accuses us of. I read last week that Rick Warren was being interviewed by, what's the guy's name, Piers Morgan? And he was asked about the issue of homosexuality, and the response, of course, he gave was a biblical response, and it was not received well by the host. And Warren looked him in the eye and said, "I don't care what you think. I don't care what the culture thinks. My concern is not to be pleasing to you. My concern is not to be pleasing to the culture. My concern is to be pleasing to God, because I fear God more than I fear you and more than I fear our culture." And that's the attitude we should all have. We all need to be submissive to the authoritative will of Almighty God, and not give in to the culture that we are a part of when it contradicts what the Word of God clearly says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we as your people, all of us, might have quiet and submissive spirits, as we might learn, as we listen intently to your Word, for what you would have to say to us. Father, we thank you that you have given us clear directives in your Word as to how you want your people to behave, particularly when it comes to worship and to life in the church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us, all of us, men and women, a quiet and submissive spirit, that we might listen, that we might learn. Father, we know that much of what you say to us in your Word runs counter to our culture. We pray, Father, that our concern would not be to please the culture, but rather that our concern would be to please the Lord our God. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be faithful and cause us to be submissive to your truth as it has been revealed to us by your inspired writers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.